Amen. Praise the Lord, saints. Welcome to the Heartland College Conference. It's always good to be here. We do this twice a year, right? Once in April and once in November. And so this week we're going to have some fellowship. March, and in November. I just wish we had a third one also in April because they are so wonderful. I wish we could have it three times a year. So this weekend, we're going to have some fellowship on God's salvation and life. God's salvation and life. And this phrase, salvation and life, or being saved in life, comes from a verse in Romans 5:10. So actually, if there's a saint who has their Bible handy, if someone could pull up Romans 5:10 and maybe stand up and read this verse to us all. We'll see where this matter comes from, being saved in life, God's salvation in life. So when you find it, just go ahead and stand up and read it to us. Romans 5:10.
For if we, being enemies, were reconciled to God through the death of his Son,
amen.
Much more
amen.
Will we be saved in his
life. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So this verse is crucial for this weekend because it shows the two aspects of God's full salvation. God's full salvation is very rich, very enjoyable, very wonderful, very experiential. And this verse shows the two aspects of God's full salvation. Because in this verse, in the first half in particular, you see judicial redemption. This is the first aspect of God's full salvation, judicial redemption. And then in the second aspect, you see in the latter half of this verse, and it is organic salvation. And so we read, if we, being enemies, were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. This surely speaks of judicial redemption. This speaks of our being redeemed. We were reconciled to God. We are at peace with our God because of Christ's death on the cross. So this is judicial redemption, and this is something that happened in the past through Christ's death on the cross. We were reconciled to God. But there's something much more to God's full salvation. That's the second part of the verse. Much more we will be saved in his life. Will be saved in his life. This speaks of organic salvation. And so we will be saved. This speaks of an experience that we are yet to have, right? So God's salvation is so rich, it's so marvelous. Surely, if someone asks you, brother, have you been saved? We would say, praise the Lord, I have been saved, right? On the other hand, we could say, we are still being saved. And then yet more, we can say, we will be saved. So on one hand, we have been saved. We are being saved, and we will be saved. And this is organic salvation. So there are a couple other verses that illustrate this matter of how we need to experience a much more salvation. So one of those other verses, and some saint can find this for us and read it to us, is 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Peter 2:2. Amen. So this verse talks about growing unto salvation, or a growth that results in salvation. So again, this is pointing to the fact that there is more salvation for us to experience and enjoy. As we enjoy the Word, we feed on the milk of the Word. The Lord grows in us. The divine life spreads in us. And we grow unto salvation. The Lord's growth in us brings us into more and more salvation. This is wonderful. And then one more verse is 1 Peter 1:5. So whoever finds that can read it to us. 1 Peter 1:5. Amen. So this verse says we are being guarded by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So again, another verse pointing to the fact that there is more salvation for us to experience and enjoy. That there is a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. So my burden for this week is that all of us would be touched by how rich God's salvation is, how extensive it is, how experiential it is, and that each of us would be burdened to experience and enjoy this salvation much more, that the Lord could cause us to experience this much more salvation. So there will be four messages this week, and tonight I'm speaking on the matter of regeneration, because in God's full salvation, in God's salvation in life, there are four aspects, or four stages, you can say. The first is regeneration. And so I'm speaking on regeneration tonight. And the second stage of God's salvation in life is transformation. So Darren will share with us tomorrow about the matter of transformation. And then the third stage is confirmation, or being conformed to Christ's very image. So Micah will share with us about confirmation tomorrow evening. And then on the Lord's Day, Brother Bob will share with us about glorification, which is the consummation of God's rich, wonderful, extensive salvation. So this weekend, may the Lord save us much more in his life. Right? So if you turn to page 10, which is message 1, again, the first step of God's salvation in life, regeneration. So to be regenerated means to be born again, right? Re is a prefix that means again. And then you have the word gene orated, right? So regeneration means to be born again, to receive new genes. And the Bible talks about this matter of regeneration with a very particular person named Nicodemus in John 3. And Nicodemus came to the Lord and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, "You must be born again." He told Nicodemus, "You have to be regenerated." And so Nicodemus was a little confused. He said, "Well, how can I enter again into my mother's womb?" Right? I can't enter again into my mother's womb to be born again. So he was thinking physically and literally. But the Lord corrected him and said, "No, that which is born of the flesh is flesh." In other words, even if you were able to do that and come out of your mother's womb again, you would still just be flesh. You would still just have the natural human life. He said, "Rather, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So he was saying that he needed to be regenerated. That is, he needed to receive the divine spirit into his human spirit. This would cause him to receive another life, to receive the divine life. And indeed, this is why the Lord came, right? He said that in John 10:10. Right, can someone look up John 10:10 and share this marvelous verse with us? One of the very few verses in all the Gospels that explicitly say why the Lord came. It's a marvelous verse, John 10:10. Amen. So the Lord said, "I have come that they may have life." Right? And the New Testament we know was written in Greek. And in Greek there are three words for the word life. It's very interesting because in English we only have one word for the word life. It's just life, right? But in Greek you have bios, which means the physical life. It's where we get our word for biology, which is the study of life. And then you have psuche, is another Greek word for the word life. And this is the soul life. So when the Lord said that you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, and that you have to be willing to lose your soul life, there's this word psuche, where we get the word psychology from, the study of the mind, right? But there's a third kind of life in Greek. It's Zoe. This is the eternal life, the divine life, the uncreated life, the life which is God himself. So when the Lord said, I have come that they may have life, he was saying that I have come that human beings may have the divine life. This is a wondrous mystery that a human being could receive God's very life, the divine life. And this is why the Lord came. And so John 3:16 is a very common and well-known verse. And so can we have someone look up John 3:16 and read John 3:16 to us? Amen. So when we believe into the Lord, we would never perish, but we would have eternal life. So this verse speaks to the kind of life that we receive when we believe into the Lord. It's eternal life. It's not merely stating that we receive everlasting life. That is a life that lasts forever. Although, of course, that is included because the divine life is an everlasting life. But more explicitly, it says that we would receive eternal life. This is the divine life. This is God as our life. So this is why the Lord came. And this is what happens when a person believes into the Lord. To believe into the Lord is not to believe in a fact objectively. It's not a mere mental exercise. Rather, to believe into the Lord is to receive the Lord. And we know this from John 1, 12, and 13. Can someone look up John 1, 12, and 13? Amen. So this verse says, as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God, to those who believe into his name. So this verse shows that to believe into the Lord is actually to receive the Lord. And it says that we are begotten of God and are made children, sons of God. We're begotten not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this is wonderful. God is our Father. God is really our Father, and we are his sons. And of course, when we say that we are the sons of God, of course, this includes all the sisters, right? All the sisters are sons of God. Hallelujah. So this is really wonderful that human beings could receive the divine life. So with this as an opening word and exploring the matter of God's salvation and life in all these verses, we'll come now to the outline, page 10, and we'll start with Roman numeral 1. And we see that God's original desire and purpose was to be life to man. And you see this in Genesis 2, 8 through 9. After the Lord created this man in his image and according to his likeness, he placed him before the tree of life with the intention that man would eat of the tree of life, thereby receive the divine life so that man could express God and represent God. This is the purpose for which man was created. And this is God's desire and this is God's intention, is that man would receive him as life. Because human beings are supposed to express God and represent God. And the only way that a human being could express God and represent God is if a human being has God's life, right? But we know the story, man partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So rather than man receiving the divine life, man received the satanic life and nature. And so another life got into man before God as life could get into man. And this is why when you read the news, the 6 o'clock blues, as Tim likes to call it, right? The 6 o'clock blues. All you see is lawlessness and unrighteousness, violence and disorder and unruliness, chaos. Is because there's been this propagation of the satanic life in nature. But God would never give up on his eternal intention to dispense himself into man and to be expressed through man. So he came as a man. When the Lord came, he was the first man that truly expressed and represented God. This is why John calls him the Word of God. Our words define us, they explain us, they reveal us. That's what words do. And so the Lord, as the Word of God, was God's explanation. He was God's definition. He was the revelation of God himself. He was God incarnate, right? And so he expressed God. But he wanted many, many more human beings to also express and represent this glorious God. And so he went to the cross to accomplish a marvelous redemption. He shed his blood. We read in Romans 5 that we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. So through his death on the cross, we've been redeemed. We've been reconciled. We've been justified. We've been forgiven of our sins. We've been cleansed. And so now the Lord, as the holy, righteous God, has the righteous standing because he has dealt with sin in a judicial way. That's why we call it judicial redemption. It was a legal matter, a matter of the law. We had a debt that needed to be paid, but we could never pay it. And so the Lord, being our rich friend, paid this debt on our behalf. And so he accomplished a marvelous redemption. But unfortunately, many dear brothers and sisters stop at this point of God's salvation. They stop with the matter of being redeemed and justified and reconciled to God. They enjoy forgiveness of sins, but many don't see that there is a much more salvation that we should experience and enjoy. And that's what we're covering this weekend, God's salvation and life. And so after Christ's death, he resurrected as the life-giving Spirit. And as the Spirit, he can dispense himself into man's human spirit. And this is what causes us to be born of God. This is what causes us to be regenerated. And this was God's original desire and purpose. And so B says that the tree of life is a symbol of God and Christ to be our life. Going on to Roman numeral 2, let's have the brothers read Roman numeral 2. Amen. And how about the sisters read point A?
God's redemption with the precious blood of Christ as the focus, meeting the need in the judicial aspect.
Amen. Amen. So Ephesians 1:7 says that in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of offenses. So this is God's judicial redemption where we have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. We have forgiveness of offenses. But there's more, right? So brothers, read point B.
God's salvation with the life of Christ, the life of God, as a focus, meeting the need for authority, power.
Amen. Okay, and sisters, read point C.
God's redemption dealing with man's fall. God's salvation carrying out God's intention, which is to give himself as the Spirit to be life to man.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's have someone read 2 Corinthians 3:6. Spirit gives life.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, point D, I'll read. The redemption through Christ's precious blood, laying the foundation and paving the way for the salvation in God's life. So again, this matter of redemption, it laid a foundation. It was not God's ultimate goal and intention. It was kind of like a detour that the Lord had to take to restore man to the proper condition and position to receive him as life. And so the redemption through Christ's precious blood, it lays the foundation. It paves the way for the salvation in God's life. So it's kind of like, if I had a vessel up here, a drinking vessel, a cup, and it had fallen into this nasty, muddy muck, and it got filled up with this nasty, muddy muck, and it's not fulfilling the purpose for which it was created, right? It's dirty, and it's filled with all kinds of other stuff. This was the condition of man, right? Paul says in Romans 9 that God created us as vessels to contain the living God. And elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, he says, we are vessels of mercy. So human beings are vessels. And before we enjoy and experience Christ's redemption, we're like that cup that fell into that nasty, muddy muck. But Christ's redemption, it's like cleaning the cup, and it's emptying the cup of all of the things that filled it before. So it becomes a nice, clean, shiny cup. But is that the end goal for the cup? No, you want to put a delicious beverage in that cup and drink it to refresh yourself, right? So it's the same way. Christ's redemption was not the goal of his salvation. It was merely the procedure that he took to cleanse us, to empty us, so that he can fill us with himself. Because as this verse says, the Spirit gives life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's all read point E together. Four major steps of God's salvation in life. Generation, transformation,
confirmation, and glorification.
Praise the Lord. So, if some of you are not familiar with this study Bible called the Recovery Version, I would highly recommend that you become acquainted with it. It is a masterpiece. The footnotes in the study Bible are incredible. And so we are going to together enjoy one of these incredible footnotes on God's salvation. And it's from a verse that we read earlier, 1 Peter 1:5. So actually, I need these three brothers, if you can come up and help me. You're going to help me. I need some help tonight. So this is, if you want to read along, if you have the habit available, you can do that. But we're going to be reading from 1 Peter 1:5. Footnote 5, I'll share mine with you all. So this is 1 Peter 1:5, footnote 5 on salvation. And I would really encourage you, if you have the time, study this footnote. It's incredible. 1 Peter 1:5, footnote 5. Again, I'll just read the verse for the context. It says that we are being guarded by the power of God through faith, unto a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And so we're going to start. That's it, right here. So you read the first paragraph. You read number one. You read number two. And then I'll read number three, okay? So take it away, brother.
Not salvation from eternal perdition, but the salvation of our souls from the dispensational punishment of the Lord's governmental dealings. The full salvation of the triune God is in three stages and comprises many items.
The initial stage, the stage of regeneration, which is composed of redemption, sanctification, positional sanctification, justification, reconciliation, and regeneration.
Amen.
In this stage, God justified us through the redemption of Christ and regenerated us with his life by his Spirit.
Amen.
Thus we receive God's eternal salvation and eternal life.
Amen. Amen.
We shall not perish forever.
Amen.
This initial salvation has saved us from God's condemnation and from eternal perdition.
Amen.
The progressing stage, the stage of transformation, which is composed of freedom.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Which is composed of freedom from sin, sanctification, mainly dispensational, growth in life, transformation, building up, and maturing.
Amen.
In this stage, God is freeing us from the dominion of indwelling sin, the law of sin and death, by the law of the Spirit of life, through the subjective working of the effectiveness of the death of Christ in us.
Amen.
Sanctifying us by His Holy Spirit, with His holy nature, through His discipline and His judgment in His own house.
Amen.
Causing us to grow in life, transforming us by renewing the inward parts of our soul by the life-giving Spirit.
Amen.
Through the working of all things.
Amen.
Building us together into a spiritual house for His dwelling.
Amen.
And maturing us in His life for the completion of His full salvation.
Amen.
In this way, we are being delivered from the power of sin, the world, the flesh, self, the soul, or the natural life, and individualism into maturity in the divine life for the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Okay, thank you, brothers. And then I'll read the third paragraph here. Thank you. Thank you for your help. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. 3. So the completing stage, the stage of glorification, which is composed of the redemption, transfiguration of our body, conformity to the Lord, glorification, the inheritance of God's kingdom, participation in Christ's kingship, and the topmost enjoyment of the Lord. In this stage, God will redeem our fallen and corrupted body by transfiguring it into the body of Christ's glory, conform us to the glorious image of His firstborn Son, making us holy and absolutely like Him in our regenerated spirit, transformed soul, and transfigured body, and glorify us, immersing us in His glory, that we may enter into His heavenly kingdom, into which He has called us, and inherit it as the topmost portion of His blessing, even that we may reign with Christ as His co-kings, participating in His kingship over all the nations, and sharing His royal kingly joy and His divine government. In this way, our body will be freed from the slavery of corruption of the old creation into the freedom of the glory of God's new creation. And our soul will be delivered out of the realm of trials and sufferings into a new realm, one that is full of glory, and will share in and enjoy all that the triune God is, has, and has accomplished, attained, and obtained. This is the salvation of our souls, the salvation that is ready to be revealed to us at the last time, the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Christ and glory. This is the end of our faith. The power of God is able to guard us unto this, that we may obtain it. We should eagerly expect such a marvelous salvation and prepare ourselves for its splendid revelation.
Amen.
Amen. I didn't count the verse references in this marvelous footnote, but there are at least 24. This is an incredible footnote if you want to understand more and enjoy more God's full salvation, salvation in life. 1 Peter 1:5, footnote 5. Talking about the different steps in God's full salvation. So we'll move on. Point 3, the definition of regeneration, we said, is to be begotten of God, to be born of God. We read John 1:13. It is to have God's eternal life in addition to man's natural life. You know, the Lord Jesus was the first God-man. He was a genuine human, right? Conceived of the Spirit in the womb of a human virgin. So He definitely had the human nature that He got from His mother, Mary. But He was also divine, and He had the divine nature because He was conceived of the Spirit in the womb of the virgin. So there was the mingling of these two lives and these two natures, the divine life and the divine nature, which had its source in the Spirit, and the human life and the human nature, which had its source in Mary. So the Lord Jesus was a God-man. He was a genuine man, but He was truly God. And he said something marvelous in John 12:24, shortly before he was to be crucified. He said, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground to die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so this is amazing, because he said that he needed to fall into the ground to die, and that if he did not, he would abide alone. Well, this verse puzzled me for a long time, because the disciples may have said, well, Lord, what do you mean you're abiding alone? We're with you, aren't we? We're with you. How can you say you're abiding alone? Well, he was alone as the unique God-man. He was the only God-man. But through his death and resurrection, human beings have been cleansed. We've been regenerated. We have become many God-men. Every believer is a God-man. Every genuine, blood-washed, spirit-regenerated believer in Christ is a God-man. We are truly human beings, right? We definitely have the human life that we obtained from our human parents. But we have been reborn. We have been regenerated. We have received the divine life. God is our Father. We are His sons. And so we are divine and human, just like the Lord is. So he said if he would fall into the ground to die, he would bear much fruit. And just like a grain of wheat, when you sow it into the ground, it comes up as a stalk of wheat with many, many grains on it. Those many grains are exactly the same as the first grain in life and in nature, right? They're not different in any way. And so the Lord is the God-man. He's the grain of wheat that fell into the ground to die. He accomplished redemption and regenerated us. We have become the many God-men. So we have the divine life in addition to our human life. So point four, this is God's ordination, that the man who was chosen and created by God should be regenerated in addition to being created. You know, just kind of as a sidebar, some translations use the word adoption. You may have heard this term, that we've received the adoption of sonship. Well, I'm not a huge fan of this term adoption, because it may give the wrong impression. It may give the impression that we are merely sons in a legal way and not in a life way. If I were to adopt a child from China, that child is my child according to the law, but that child does not have my life, and it does not have my nature. But my daughter, Acacia, who's 2 years old, she has my life, and she has my nature. She is my child in life, right? So this matter of adoption, and we shouldn't get the wrong impression from this word. We are not. It is not that we are sons of God merely in a legal way, but in a way of life. We have our Father's life. You know, when the Lord resurrected and he appeared to Mary on the day of his resurrection, he said for the first time, he called the disciples his brothers. And he said, go to my brothers and tell them that I ascend to my God and to your God, to my Father and to your Father. So this is the first time that he said to the disciples that they were not slaves, not disciples, not friends. They were brothers. And that God was their Father, right? Because in resurrection, as we'll see shortly, all the believers were regenerated with the divine life. So God is really our Father. This is wonderful. So God's ordination B is that man who has fallen and dead in sin should be redeemed and regenerated. Okay, let's have the brothers read Roman numeral 5 and A and B.
The accomplishment of our regeneration through Christ's resurrection at the time of Christ's resurrection.
Okay, so let's have someone read 1 Peter 1:3. This is incredible. Amen. So it says that we have been regenerated through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So when Christ was resurrected, something very mysterious happened, and that is that all the believers on the earth were regenerated. Even we were regenerated 2,000 years ago. How can this be? This is a divine mystery. It's because the Spirit is called in Hebrews the eternal Spirit. So the Spirit is eternal. It has no beginning and no end. So the fact of the matter is, when Christ resurrected, the believers were regenerated. We were regenerated 2,000 years ago. According to this verse, this is just the word of God, right? We were regenerated through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Okay, so this is the accomplishment of regeneration, which was through Christ's resurrection at the time of Christ's resurrection. But now we have the experience of regeneration. So first there was the accomplishment of regeneration 2,000 years ago, according to the fact. But in time, we have the experience of regeneration. So let's have the sisters read Romans 6 and A and B. Amen. So although Christ accomplished the regeneration of the believers 2,000 years ago, when a person in time repents and receives the Lord, that is their experience of regeneration. And that is their first experience of the divine life. And it is the first experience of, as we will see this weekend, many, many rich experiences. So Romans 7 says, the way to experience regeneration is to be born of water. This speaks of our baptism. This is what John told Nicodemus, that you must be born of water and of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. So to be born of water and to be convicted concerning sin, to repent and confess our sins, and to be born of the Spirit. This is the way to experience regeneration, to repent, confess our sins, be baptized, and believe into and receive the Lord Jesus. It goes on. Let's have the brothers read point one on page 11 now.
To call on and receive Christ.
Amen. Yeah, number two.
To believe into Christ.
Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, and then the last main Roman numeral here is the issue of regeneration. This is incredible. The issue, what happened when we were regenerated, the rich inheritance that we have received by virtue of our being born again will take eternity to enjoy and understand. It's marvelous. I had no idea this happened. All these things happened to me when I received the Lord when I was very young. I had no idea. But the first, let's have the sisters read A.
Becoming children of God with divine life and a divine nature.
Amen. Amen. So we have the divine life and we have the divine nature. There's a verse in Romans 8:16. It says that the Spirit, capital S, witnesses with our spirit that we are sons of God. So the Spirit witnesses with our spirit, we are sons of God. So we have the divine life. And 2 Peter 1:4 says we are partakers of the divine nature. So we enjoy the divine life and we enjoy the divine nature. And this causes us to spontaneously have a certain expression. And that expression is the expression of our Father, who is God. Right? This is wonderful. We have the divine life and the divine nature. Okay, brothers, read point B.
Being members.
Amen. So this is wonderful. This time this weekend is a family time. It's a time of the brothers and sisters who are the family of God to get together and enjoy one another and to enjoy our dear Lord Jesus. Amen. We are members of the household of God. We are the children of God at different ages and stages in the growth in life. Praise the Lord, we have older brothers. Praise the Lord, we have younger brothers. Just like a family, right? In a family, you have parents, you have older siblings, you had younger siblings. This is the church as the household of God, the household of the faith. Okay, who do we have read last, the brothers or sisters? Oh, sister. So let's have the sisters read point C. Amen.
The Father, the Son, and the Spirit.
Amen. So the entire triune God dwells in us. This is wonderful. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit dwell in us. This is marvelous. Okay, brothers, read point D.
Becoming the brothers of Christ and being begotten of God the Father with Christ, you become the many sons of God.
Amen. And can someone read Hebrews 2, 10 through 12? To us, this is a very precious verse, or set of verses, I should say. Hebrews 2, 10 through 12.
Amen. For it became him, for whom are all things, amen. And through whom are all things, amen. And bringing many sons unto glory,
amen.
To make the author of their salvation perfect, and so
amen. Amen.
For which cause he is not ashamed.
Amen.
Call them brothers.
Amen.
I will declare your name unto my brother.
Amen.
In the midst of congregation will I sing your praise.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, saints. He is not ashamed to call us brothers.
Amen.
He is not ashamed to call us brothers. This is precious. Amen. Okay, point E. Let's all read point E together. Being the members of Christ to be the increase of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27, I'll read to us. Because we've received the life of Christ, we have become the members of Christ. We are being made the same as Christ in life and in nature. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So we are the members of the body of Christ. This is wonderful. And all the members of the body of Christ have a particular function in the body of Christ and for the body of Christ. And every member is indispensable and irreplaceable and precious.
Amen.
Don't ever compare yourself with another member of the body of Christ, because you are unique and you are particular and you are precious and you are irreplaceable. So never compare yourself with another member. You're not that member. You are you, and you have a precious function in the body and for the body. Every member, no matter how small, is precious. Okay, let's all repoint F together. Constituting the body of Christ as the fullness, the expression of Christ. Amen. And point G together. Becoming the new creation. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And so praise the Lord, we are in Christ. And we know this because 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, it is of God that you are in Christ Jesus. So God has put us in Christ. And in Romans it says that we have been baptized into Christ. So we are in Christ. This makes us a new creation. This is amazing. The old creation, as beautiful and majestic as it is, if you've been to the Rockies or Yosemite or Estes Park, it's beautiful, it's magnificent, but that's the old creation. It's the old creation because it does not possess the divine life and nature. But when a person is regenerated, they are made a new creation. They are new because they possess the one who is ever new. That is our Father of newness. We possess his life and nature. We are the new creation. Okay, let's read H together. Becoming a part of the new man. Similarly, there are two men on the entire earth. There is the old man and there is the new man. Paul talks about this in Romans, that our old man has been crucified with Christ. And so there's the old man, and it's the old man because it does not possess God as life and there's the new man who possesses God as life, and that is why he is the new man. These two men are corporate men. It is Adam and all of his descendants. All the unbelievers are included in this old man, and we were a part of that corporate old man before we were regenerated. But hallelujah, we've been regenerated. We experience a divine transfer and have been brought into the new man. And this new man is just Christ himself.
Amen.
Okay, let's read I together. Entering into the kingdom of God and becoming citizens of God. Hallelujah. Let's point J together. Being citizens in the heavens. And lastly, we could read K together. Being Israel, God's elect. So many, many wonderful issues of our regeneration. So again, I'll just finish, saints, by saying that I really hope that there would be an aspiration within each one of us to experience and enjoy salvation much more. We should even seek the Lord for this. Lord, I want to be saved much more in your life. Grant me this experience. We're not here just to have teachings that tickle our ears this weekend. We're not here this weekend just to learn some things, just to obtain a kind of mental understanding. We want these things to become divine realities to us. So praise the Lord, the Spirit in John is called the Spirit of Reality, who is guiding us into all the reality. So may all the rich items of God's full salvation, more and more in our experience, become our reality. So it's 9:05, my time is up, and I think now, do we have a little time for overflow? Is that all right? So we can just stand up and share one by one if something from the message touched you. And we'll continue to enjoy and pursue the Lord together this weekend.
Amen. Amen.